I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 10 through 14 of that chapter this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles there in the pew, you will find 2 Peter chapter 3 on page 1019. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, we would love for you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany Baptist Church to you this morning. We are nearing the end of this second letter that the Holy Spirit inspired through the pen of the Apostle Peter to the church. It's a letter written to warn us about the danger of false teaching that will arise within the church and strengthen us to endure that trial. Peter wants us to grow in the faith so that we're able to reject that which is false and cling to that which is true. So in the second chapter of the letter, Peter described false teachers for us so that we would know what they look like and what they do. And then in the first verses of chapter 3, he wrote about how they scoff at the promise of Christ's return. They say, where's the promise of his coming? He's not coming back. There is no judgment day coming. They say ever since creation, generations live and die, and things just continue on as they always have. But Peter reminded us in those first verses of chapter 3 of the truth that we must cling to. Jesus is coming back. And Peter used terrifying language to describe the judgment on this world Jesus will render on that day. And then he gave us reasons for the delay of the day of the Lord, the Lord's return. God's has a unique perspective above time. There is no fast or slow with God. A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. So he's not slow to fulfill his promise, but he's showing compassionate patience toward us all, not wishing for any to perish, but that all should come to repentance and be saved from that judgment that will come on that day of the Lord's return. So the Lord's return is delayed as an opportunity for you and me to turn from sin to him in faith, and so be ready for that day. And that's the subject of our text today. Peter calls us to live in readiness for that day. We're going to see three of the verses we read today, Peter uses the word waiting. Waiting. The day of the Lord will come, and that truth is to make a difference in how we live daily. We're to live like today could very well be that day. Waiting. Live in readiness. Give your full attention to the reading of God's word, beginning with verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless this preacher, that your word, this your eternal and inerrant and authoritative word might be preached appropriately, clearly, with the right passion, and with power from on high. And we pray, Father in heaven, that you would bless us as a people, that we would have ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to receive, and wills ready to be conformed to this, your word. We ask it for the sake of the name of Jesus and our eternal salvation in him. Amen. So let's think for a moment about the primary message of the false teachers that Peter warns us about in this letter. If you listen with discernment, you can spot a false teacher in that his message will beckon you to focus on the things of this present world to find happiness and fulfillment. He will either minimize or ignore altogether the sinful pull of this world and the sinful passions of your own flesh, and will encourage you to follow those passions that you feel. You just be you. Feel good about you. Celebrate you. You, you, you. His message will be, have your best life now. His message will be, God wants you to be happy and healthy and wealthy in this world. So live for that. Live focused on that. Eat, drink, and be merry. And that's why the message of a false teacher is so attractive. His message caters to our sinful flesh. His message is centered upon this present world. This world and our pleasures in it are where it's at. His message is a worldly, flesh-pleasing lie. So if we reject the message of false teachers, and we must, does that mean that we are not to find any enjoyment or fulfillment in the span of our life in this world? Absolutely, that's not the case. Absolutely not. That's not the case. Yeah. Christians ought to be the most joyful and fulfilled people on planet Earth. But it's not because we have our best life now. It's because we make the most of our life in this world, waiting for our best life in a world to come. It's because we live by faith here and now in something we do not yet see. And that is a world renewed and restored and without sin. A world in which God dwells with us. Now, we've already been given a taste, a foretaste of that world. We put our faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit came to dwell within us. So we've already been given a glorious foretaste. But we long for the full experience of it when this old world passes away and the new world has come. And readiness for that day makes a difference in how we live today. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do to glorify the God who has come to dwell within us and the God in whose presence we will dwell forever. So we make the most of our life in this world, waiting for our best life in the world to come. Peter uses the word waiting three times in this passage we just read. Three times that word shows up. Waiting implies readiness. My wife and my oldest daughter took a trip this past week, and Logan and I were left in charge of little Clara. And can I tell you, from the moment they left, I was waiting for their return. I was ready for them to get back. And do you know what my waiting looked like? Well, I can tell you what my waiting did not look like. My waiting did not look like me letting the house fall into uncleanness and disrepair. My waiting did not look like me letting little Clara go unfed, unwashed, and uncared for. I did not want Mama to return to find Clara's hair a matted mess and the house looking like a pig pen. My waiting involved action so that Mama would be pleased when she returned. That's what my readiness looked like. The Bible calls us to live in readiness for the return of the Lord. Waiting implies readiness. Readiness implies action. And for that to happen, we must have a focus on the coming judgment upon this world and our hope in that day. And Peter speaks to both of those aspects in this passage. And then he tells us what it looks like to live, what actions are involved in living in readiness. And so in verses 10 through 12, Peter tells us to live waiting for the judgment of this present world. I said last week that when it comes to enduring the trial of false teachers and their flesh-pleasing lies, the Lord Jesus applies through his apostle Peter the right medicine for us in this letter. We must cling to the truth that there is terrifying judgment coming upon this world, and the world will pass away. We read again this morning the verse that we stopped with last week. I don't know if you noticed that. We stopped with verse 10. We read it last week, and we read it again today. And the reason I wanted us to read it again today is because so that we would see again how sudden and thorough the judgment of God will be upon this world. So Peter writes, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." So he follows his Lord Jesus and what Jesus taught when Jesus said, "Stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Those are words of Jesus, and Peter's following him when he says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief." The return of Jesus will be sudden and unexpected. There will be no warning other than what we have already been given in this holy book. There will be no early detection system like we have when rough weather's on the way. There will be no heads up so that you can get your house in order. Repentance and faith in Jesus is not something to postpone to another day. You do not know the day of his return and when judgment will come. Today is the day of salvation. Today. Don't squander that. The judgment of that day will be thorough. Peter writes, "And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works done on it will be exposed." And then the latter part of verse 12, he says, "The heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn." By the way, this is not something false teachers typically preach. Not a passage one would pick. It's terrifying language, is it not? Terrifying language, this warning of coming judgment. This world and the heavens above us, the entire universe as it now exists, will dissolve in the fires of the judgment of God, and everything will be exposed. Every work done on earth, everything good, everything evil, everything public, everything secret, all will be exposed. Nothing will be overlooked, and there will be no place to run and hide. The Bible says that we all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account, and that day of accounting is coming. Judgment will be thorough. How then should we live? Peter tells us in verses 11 and 12, he writes, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God?" Church, two words Peter used in those verses for how our lives are to be ordered as we await that day that's coming. Two words: holiness and godliness. So waiting, readiness, it involves action. It's not a stance of passive inactivity. It's actually marching forward in the works of holiness and godliness. In his first letter, Peter talked a lot about holiness. Remember, we studied his first letter in recent months. And holiness means to be set apart to God and to his purposes. And so Peter wrote in that first letter, he said, "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." And he quoted Old Testament scripture in which God says to his people, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And then in the rest of that first letter, if you remember, after Peter wrote that, I think it was chapter 2, about how you shall be holy, for God is holy. He who called you is holy. You be holy in all your... The rest of the letter, Peter writes about very practical matters, showing how we are to live holy in society, in this world, how we're to live in relation to the earthly government that's over us, how we're to live in our relations with one another in our own households as husbands and wives, how we're to live with one another in the church, serving and loving one another sacrificially, and then how we're to live with a vibrant witness before the world, proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Remember? Always being ready to prepare to make a defense to anyone who asks us for a reason for the hope that is in us. That's how Peter described holiness in his first letter. Waiting in holiness is not stationary. It's filled with God-purposed activity. It's filled with holy energy. That's what waiting looks like. And then we got this word godliness Peter uses here. Godliness is a word related to holiness, of course. It means to reflect the character of God. Godliness. Here's a good definition of godliness. Godliness means that we find joy and fulfillment in magnifying the glory of God in our conduct, in our speech, in our thoughts, in everything about us. When the world looks upon the Christian, God expects that they see an accurate reflection of who he is. And by the way, in this very letter, Peter already has told us that Jesus, in his awesome power and precious promises, has given us all that we need for godliness. The day of God is approaching, and we wait for it by glorifying holy God with holiness and godliness. And Peter even says here, we can hasten the day of God, the day of Christ's return. That's an amazing thought, is it not? I mean, the sovereign God alone knows the day his judgment is coming. And yet in his word right here, God tells us that we, as we practice holiness and godliness in our lives, that we can serve to hasten the day of God. So once again, we see here in Scripture, as we see elsewhere, that God's sovereignty is not at odds with man's responsibility. The doctrine of God's sovereignty should serve to spur us forward in our responsibility. Peter told us that it is because of God's compassionate patience that there's a delay in Christ's return. He not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And our holy and godly repentance, killing sin and glorifying God with our conduct and speech and our thoughts, our holy and godly repentance can serve to hasten the day of the Lord. Hey, it's not me saying it, it's God saying it. Peter preached the same message in Acts chapter 3. Listen to what Peter preached. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Repent, so that he may send the Christ appointed for you. Our holy and godly repentance hastens the day. I would dare not say it if God had not said it. And that holy, godly life involves that vibrant witness with the gospel throughout the whole world. Let's listen to Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. He said, "This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So as we send and go proclaiming the saving gospel of Jesus Christ and the glorious good news of his blessed kingdom, that holy and godly activity can serve to hasten the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I would not dare say it if God had not said it. But that's what he said. False teachers say, have your best life now. False teachers say, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and happy in this world, so you need to live focused on the things of this world so you can have that, right? His message, the message of a false teacher, is attractive because it caters to our sinful flesh. It's attractive because it's centered upon this present world and its pleasures. But listen, how foolish is it, really? How foolish is it to live for something that's going to pass away? Is that not just stupid? To live for something that's going to pass away? What good is it if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? I grew up about a half day's drive from the Gulf of Mexico. And being that close, the beaches were a regular destination for our church's youth group, you know, for summer camp. And on one of those trips, we encountered a group of people that called themselves sand artists. And they were displaying their talent right there on the beach. They would build elaborate scenes in the sand. Some of them structures like castles, some of them images of people or activities. I remember one guy built an image there on the beach in the sand of the Statue of Liberty. It was phenomenal. I mean, it was beautiful. You know? They would spend hours working hard building these scenes in the sand. And we would watch them and see their work. Next morning, we went out of our hotel room. We went down to the beach. You know what we found? The tide had come in and had obliterated all of their labors. Everything they had worked for in that sand had passed away. And that's exactly what it will be like for you and for me if we live our lives focused upon this present world and its pleasures. You cannot stop the tide of God's judgment. It is coming. Don't be a sand artist, building your life in the sand. This world will pass away, and the only thing that will endure the fires of God's judgment are the things that are holy and godly. The house I grew up in, my mom and my dad had a plaque on the wall, had a statement made by a man named C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was, you may recognize the name, he was a missionary, devoted his life taking the gospel to Africa, India, and China. And his statement was this: only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We need to live waiting for the judgment of this present world. Second, Peter in verse 13 tells us to live waiting for the promise of our new home. I mentioned last Sunday that this second letter, Peter does not write primarily about our hope in Christ's return. He writes primarily, in terms of volume, he writes primarily about the judgment of Christ's return. But he does allude to our hope in a verse here and a verse there. Indeed, how could he not allude to our hope? And verse 13 is one of those verses. It's not enough for us to hear terrifying language of judgment. Fear of judgment will not, indeed it cannot, enable holiness and godliness. It cannot. We must have hope in that day that is coming if we would be holy and godly. And if our faith is in Christ, we have unshakable hope. Peter writes, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So in God's judgment, this world of sin will pass away in fire. And all who are not, listen carefully, all who are not in Christ by faith will be cast into eternal hell to suffer the fires of God's judgment forever. But all who are in Christ by faith on that day, this is God's promise. There's a new heavens and new earth that will be our new home forever. Now, some think that the Bible describes here and in another passage, some think that the Bible describes the destruction of the entire universe and a recreation of a new one. Others think that the Bible describes, in this passage and in others, the renewal or restoration of the universe that God created. And remember, he called it good. Remember that? He said, it's good. But then it was corrupted by our fall into sin. I lean toward that second understanding, though I'm not dogmatic about it, that this present universe, the world, this present universe will be restored and renewed through fire, redeemed. Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The whole creation is groaning for that day. So I think that there will be some continuity between the world as we now know it and the world to come. Yeah, we spend a lot of time in the Rockies. We lived out there for a while. I love the Rocky Mountains. You know, and I remember sometimes Logan and I are planning to go there this next month. And I remember sometimes when I'm sitting there and I'm looking at those gorgeous mountains, and I think, if these mountains are this gorgeous now, man, what are they going to look like when they're renewed? Whew. But there will also be some much longed for discontinuity between this present world and the world to come, because this present world is under sin.
And the same way, I understand there will be some continuity in our bodies. Between our bodies now and our bodies in the new heavens and new earth. That when these present bodies are raised or are instantly transformed and changed at the time of Christ's return, I believe there will be some continuity. But there will also be much long for discontinuity, because we will no longer be able to know sickness or pain or heartache or death or sin. Our new home in new heavens and new earth is where righteousness dwells, Peter says. God will dwell with us, and we will be His people forever righteous in every aspect of our being. Can I say that again? God will dwell with us, and we will be His people forever righteous in every aspect of our being. And if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, that gets you pumped up. That's what you're longing for. Man, that's what we're thirsting for, is in a dry and weary land where there is no water. We will be forever with our God. We know and we feel that this world here is not our home, because this is a world of sin. And we know and we feel that we are not yet what we will be, because we still have to fight sin. But in our new home, we will be perfect. And we will live perfectly in a perfect environment, the presence of our perfect God. That's His promise. That is the promise. What did Jesus say in John 14, right before He went to the cross to die for our sin? What did He say? I just preached it at Carol Arnold's funeral yesterday. He said, His promise was, I will come again to take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the promise. And His promise empowers our godliness today. That hope in our new home that's coming, it strengthens our holiness today. Listen, it would be absurd, would it not? Really, let's think about this. It would be absurd to think that someone who does not long for and by faith labor for a righteous life in this present world would somehow feel at home in the new home and new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. How could someone who does not long for a righteous life here feel at home where righteousness dwells? It's those who hope for our new home in a new heavens and a new earth. It's those who hope who live holy and godly in this present world.
Finally, in our text, Peter tells us to live waiting with persistence in purity and at peace. He writes in verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace." So that language, without spot or blemish, he pulls that from the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament, that's how it was pertaining to the sacrifices that were offered for the people's sin. Remember the Passover lamb? And how each household was to select a lamb without spot or blemish. That was the language. Without spot or blemish, and slaughter that lamb and apply the blood to the doorposts of their homes, and they would escape the judgment of God. Now the New Testament picks up that language to describe Jesus. Who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world? And Peter writes in his first letter, he wrote that we who are in Christ by faith, we've been ransomed from the futile ways with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Jesus is the pure sacrifice offered to save us so that we can escape God's judgment. But listen, what the Bible says, that he ransomed us with his precious blood from the futile ways. His blood not only makes the sinner clean, it sets the captive free. We are free to imitate the pure and spotless Lamb of God, the Savior who was slain for our salvation. We are freed to imitate him. In the Bible, in Romans chapter 12, right? Paul has spent 11 chapters writing about the glorious gospel of the death of Christ for our sin. And then he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God." That is, with everything that I've just said in view about the glorious death of Jesus on the cross for your sin, "I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, without spot or blemish." Holy and acceptable sacrifices. We are to strive for purity, to imitate our pure Savior, and that requires holy persistence. This word that is translated "be diligent," it's the same word that's translated earlier in the letter as "make every effort." Same word. Be diligent, make every effort. In chapter 2 of the letter, Peter has described these false teachers, and he said they're blots and blemishes. Remember? He said they're blots and blemishes, and they lead others to follow in that kind of living. In contrast, the saints are to make every effort to be found by our returning Lord without spot or blemish. So here's the point. You ready for it? You do not put the pursuit in purity into a neutral gear and coast toward the day of the Lord. You keep faith in high gear, striving to be pure in heart so that you might see God, striving for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The Apostle John wrote it this way. He said, "We are God's children now." Praise God, that's true, isn't it? By faith in Christ, children of God. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. And listen, that's wonderful news, isn't it, by the way? Isn't that glorious? We're going to see Jesus. We're going to be like him. We'll see. But you know what the Apostle John says next? Listen carefully. This is what he says. He says, "Everyone who has that hope, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." We imitate the pure Savior. Does that mean we work our way into new heavens and new earth? No. The spotless Lamb of God, and he alone takes us there. What it does mean is that entering new heavens and new earth is going to involve our holy, faith-fueled effort. This is what the Bible says about what Jesus has done for us. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 that he gave himself for us that he might present us to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we might be holy and without blemish. We sing in that Christmas hymn, right? "Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there." That's right for us to sing and to pray. The saints are confident that we are being made fit by our Savior for our new home. And that's why and that's how we make every effort to be found by Him in purity, without spot or blemish, and at peace, waiting for that day of fiery judgment and our hope of that new home. We're to be diligent to be found by Him at peace. Nothing that I have said thus far about living in readiness, nothing I have said is possible without peace. Peace that comes with being reconciled with the holy God whose judgment will come. And that peace is found only by faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sin so that we might have peace with God, and who is coming again to separate the wicked goats from His faithful sheep and gather His sheep to Himself. Oh, please listen carefully. In your sin, apart from Jesus, you are alienated from God and doomed for His judgment. But if you are in Christ by faith, you have peace with God. And you will have the only hiding place to be found on that day when the fires of God's judgment fall and dissolve the universe and all is exposed. You will have the only hiding place to be found. And that hiding place is Christ. All this terrifying language, right? We need to heed. All this terrifying language the Bible uses to describe that day, that those who are in Christ will be found at peace on that day. The saints are confident in our Savior as that day approaches. But we need to mark this well, and I'm done. Those who are in Christ must live waiting for that day. We must live in readiness for that day. Waiting implies readiness. Readiness implies action. Persistence in purity, holiness and godliness, these are marks of being in Christ. Because we've been changed by Him. And we are being changed by Him from one degree of glory to another. Hey, the pure and spotless peacemaker has changed us. Those who do not bear those marks, those who live with a focus on this present world and its pleasures, those who live with a focus on the passions of the sinful flesh, they will not be found at peace on that day. They will be found accursed. The saints strive for a clear conscience before God. By faith in our Savior, we make every effort to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. So that's what God says, God's Word says about readiness, living in readiness for that day. Waiting on the judgment of this present world, waiting on the promise of our new home, and waiting with persistence in purity and at peace. So brothers and sisters, let's make sure that we're doers of the Word and not hearers only. Let's pray. Father, this is Your Word concerning the future of this world on which we live, the universe in which we live. So we look in the pages of Your inerrant Word and we see the clear warning of coming judgment, the sure hope that can be had only through faith in Christ, deep and eternal truths. And as we've
had this sermon preached from the Word, there's been, Lord, an enemy who has desired to keep us from hearing, keep us from believing, keeping us from thinking after You. There's been an enemy trying to have us impatient, thinking about what we're going to have for lunch or what we want to do when we leave this place. There's been an enemy wanting us to not hear the truth and respond rightly. So I pray, Spirit of God, that the enemy's work would be defeated by the Word of God this day in our hearts. And that every single one of us would heed and be a doer of the Word and not just a hearer. That we would live with readiness, Lord Jesus, for the day of Your return. Oh, and may it come swiftly. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.